You know, many of you, and probably most of us in this room, are at least familiar with parts of the Easter story. You know, we know a little bit of this and a little bit of that of the Easter story. But in our culture, as our culture becomes more and more secular, the reality is that fewer and fewer people actually know what Easter's all about. You know, over the last couple of weeks, I've talked to some people, just one-on-one with some people, who had almost no understanding of Easter whatsoever. I've talked to a couple of people that actually had no idea what Easter was about. They knew we had this holiday, but they had no understanding whatsoever about what Easter's about. And I have to say, I love those conversations. I mean, I love to sit in a coffee shop, you know, one of the local coffee shops over a cup of coffee and talk to them about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And so I love those conversations. But it's interesting how fewer and fewer people actually understand. I mean, because Easter's about bunnies and it's about chocolate, you know, eating the ears off a chocolate bunny and Easter baskets. And, you know, sometimes people, you know, have Easter clothes and not as much as it used to be where everybody got a new, all the women got a new Easter dress. But there's all these things that, you know, kind of, we could just say trappings or ribbons and so on. But the reality of what this Easter's all about somehow gets lost, and it has gotten lost. And again, all of those things, you know, the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, all those stuff, those are all part of this holiday because of a resurrection of Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago. If it wasn't for that, there would be celebrations. There's always celebrations. There would be celebrations, but it wouldn't be what it is around the world today, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And so I'm just really excited about what I get to share today. And again, I'm going to talk about a non-Easter story. And it's connected to the resurrection, but it's not an Easter story. You know, Jesus is about 3 years into his public ministry. He's traveling around. He's healing people. He's teaching. All kinds of miracles are taking place. And the crowds are actually just continuing to grow. People are becoming more and more enamored with who Jesus is, this respect for Jesus, and want to be around him. Again, partially because of the miracles that are happening, partially because of his teaching, partially just because of who Jesus was. And they just wanted to be around him. And at the same time that the crowds that were following Jesus were growing, there were also the people that didn't like Jesus. The number of them were growing. And Jesus was actually, people fear that what was going to happen was if the crowds keep growing, what's going to happen is the Roman authorities are going to come after all of us. They're going to come after the Jews, just in general. And so, the Jewish leadership became more and more, you know, wrapped up in this idea that we got to do something about this guy named Jesus, this miracle worker. The irony of the miracles is, you know, all these miracles are happening and people are, you know, coming and following Jesus, and it's making the leadership mad. But at the same time, part of that, the leadership, part of something going on inside of them goes, show us a miracle because we want to believe too. We also want to believe. So they wanted him to show a miracle, but at the same time, they're angry because of all the things that are taking place and all the people that are going. And as all these miracles are taking place, the number of people that were growing against Jesus continued to expand. And here's actually how some of these are recorded in the biographies of Jesus. In Luke, it says, jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of a hill on which the town was built, and they were intended to push him over the cliff. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was doing these miracles and people were stopping, you know, following the Jewish tradition, and now all of a sudden following this teacher, this miracle worker, this man who nobody had ever seen a guy like this before. In John, it says the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. It says he wanted to stay, Jesus wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. Another passage says, some of you are, this is Jesus talking, he says, some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. He says, some of you want to kill me. Some of you want to do away with me because there's just no room in your heart for the message that I'm bringing to humanity. And they wanted to do away with Jesus. Or another passage, it says, once again, the people picked up stones to stone him. Another time it says, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Probably even if you're a Bible reader, you never realized that all of those lines, until I just piled them all together, and there's others that I've left out, how many times people were looking to get rid of Jesus because they were against what Jesus stood for. They were against what Jesus taught. They were against the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they were just against it. And so because of that, Jesus is actually in seclusion on the east side of the Jordan River. If you know a little bit about the geography of Israel and the Middle East, he's on the east side of the Jordan River, about in the same area that John the Baptizer baptized all the people. He's hiding there because of the people who were against him. And he's got himself in seclusion. And while he's there, some messengers come, and they actually traveled about 15 miles and traveled and found where he was, and they told him that one of his good friends, one of his best friends, was very, very sick. And that's how the scriptures say it. And and it's interesting, when he gets this message, it actually says that this guy was someone he loved. And yet when he heard that this guy was sick, Jesus didn't immediately, I mean, if it was me, I would, you know, and as pastor, I've done this so many times, you know, just somebody's in the hospital or something's going on, and I just jump in my car and go, you know, do whatever. I mean, that's what Jesus, that's the natural thing you would think Jesus is going to do. But instead, Jesus stays where he's at for 2 more days. He stays there. And he's kind of bewildered the disciples, the people that are following him, like, what's going on here? Why is he, you know, like, I thought this is the guy you loved. It's interesting just where it says in this passage, it says this was a guy Jesus loved. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but doesn't Jesus love everyone? I mean, that's the message, that Jesus loves everyone. And what would we say? Does he love everyone? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it doesn't preclude the reality that there were some people in his life that were closer than other people to him. And this guy was one of those people that were close to him. Matter of fact, what we know is Jesus, oftentimes when he went to Jerusalem for a ceremony, for one of the ceremonies, he actually stayed with this family. This family was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is who he stayed with. And so it actually says that he loved them, and yet Jesus stays right where he's at. Stays right where he's at. Well, after 2 days go by, and again, the disciples are like, wait a second, what's going on here? You know, this is not normal Jesus kind of thing. And so what in the world is taking place? And so after 2 days go by, Jesus then says, well, let's go down to Bethany. Let's go down there. And when he says, let's go down there, the disciples, they've kind of changed their perspective. And now they go, wait a second. Last time we went down there, people were trying to kill you. Let's not go. You just stay here. You know, he's either going to get better or he's going to die, whatever. You know, let's stay here. And one of the disciples, the guy we call Doubting Thomas, everybody know the term Doubting Thomas? So here's this Doubting Thomas, the one guy who says, let's go with him and let's all die with him. That's what Thomas says. And it's interesting, he's the doubter. He's the one that always gets the doubt. He might have been a doubter or a questioner. Like, is this stuff really could be real? But man, talk about loyal and committed. I mean, he's like, if he's going, let's all go with him. Let's just all die together. Let's just get an end to this thing. And so they start walking, and they walk the 15 miles to Bethany. And when they get just outside of Bethany, Jesus stops and doesn't go into Bethany. And so some people hear that he's there, and they actually tell him, you know, he's already dead. Matter of fact, he's been dead 4 days, and he's in the grave. And when Martha, one of the sisters, hears that Jesus had come back, she leaves town, leaves her house, and leaves the village, and she goes out to find Jesus. And when she finds him, she says these lines. She said, Jesus, if you had been here, he would still be alive. Because what did she believe? She believed Jesus could heal. Jesus had healed so many people that again, that's part of the reason the crowds were falling. So he's like, well, surely if you had been here, he would have lived. And then Jesus talks to her about the resurrection and all these kind of a little dialogue about Lazarus and about what's taking place. Martha goes back and finds Mary and says, Jesus wants to see you. So Mary's in the house, and there's all kinds of people have come. Bethany that we're talking about is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem is what it was at the time, and it still is today, but it's a suburb. And so there were all kinds of people, crowds of people who would come to help. It was part of the community. You know, if you're in a community, it's like we have a memorial next weekend here for Link Boblets. And there'll be people from our community, our church community that will come to the memorial. It's part of what community does. So there's this group of people that came and were mourning and grieving along with Mary and Martha. And so some of them are in the house with Mary. And Martha comes in and says, Jesus is here. He wants to see you. So Mary gets up and she runs out of the house to go find Jesus. And people think that she's going to the tomb to spend some more time weeping. So they follow her. They run out to go follow her to the tomb. And only to find out she's going to see Jesus. And when Mary sees Jesus, she says the same thing. And I have to believe this is kind of the dialogue that had happened during all those days. If only Jesus had been here. If only Jesus had been here. If only Jesus had been here, he'd still be alive. And when Jesus you know, sees Mary, and then he goes with them into town, this is one of the most interesting passages of Scripture, portions of Scripture, because the emotion of Jesus comes, it just comes like roaring out of this story. And we don't often think about these as the emotions of Jesus. And again, where are the emotions coming from? Why are they? Is it because of the stress that he's under? Is it because of all the people that are against him, people that want to end his life? Is that part of where this all comes from? Is it only because of his friend Lazarus has died? Is it because he's seeing Mary and Martha in such turmoil? In such turmoil. You know, oftentimes I describe to people, and some of you might have heard me say this even to you personally, but maybe you've heard me say it in a group. You know, sometimes when, and oftentimes when someone dies, the loved one, I use this in a, this is the idea, is there, it's like their life is run through a paper shredder. I mean, it's just like all of a sudden there's just all these pieces, and then you got to figure out how do you put the pieces, if you can even put some pieces back together. I mean, it just shreds people. Well, is he crying, and is he in the emotional state he's in because he's seeing Mary and Martha, these two that he loves so deeply, and or is it over Lazarus? We don't really know all the details, but here's what it says of Jesus and these emotions. And Jesus, again, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. And you know, when I read this story over the years, when I've read this story, I go back to the Princess Bride. Some of you have heard me mention this before, but I go back to the Princess Bride. Remember, like, he's not totally dead. He's just, like, mostly dead. That's, I mean, I don't know why, but that's just where my mind's weird, okay? So I just think, he's not all the way dead. He's just, Lazarus was in the grave, wrapped in grave clothes, smelling dead. That's how dead he was. And here's what it says about Jesus. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, this is what it says. So when Jesus saw Mary, you know, crying, wailing, and others wailing with her, here's what it says. A deep anger welled up within him. It doesn't just say he got angry. Like all of a sudden he just got angry. No, this anger welled up inside of him. It started growing inside of him, this anger, this fury could even be used inside of him. And then it went on and it says, a deep anger welled up inside of him and he was deeply troubled. This whole thing, if we use these terms sometimes, we'll say, like, this event right here rocked Jesus' world. We use those terms. It just rocked him. And it actually then goes on to say, and the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. He wept over this whole thing that was taking place. And then he goes to the tomb, so he's in town. Now he goes outside of town to the tomb. And while he's at the tomb, it says this, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone in front of it. Thus, didn't these guys do a great job decorating? Isn't it just fabulous? I mean, Gloria and Sarah and Brian over here built the cross. It's actually got big old spikes in it. Come up and get your Easter picture taken afterwards. Okay? I mean, feel free to do so. But this stone, they got a tractor, they had a bigger one they were going to move in here, and actually, anyway, they couldn't get it in, so they brought this in. But Jesus gets there, and there's the stone covering the tomb, you know, of Lazarus. And it says when he gets to the tomb, where the stone is, it says he's still angry. It's not like, because again, this is not a picture oftentimes we have of Jesus. We get this picture, you know, Jesus just, you know, wrap your arms, like, oh, kumbaya. I mean, it's just this like almost like cuddly sometimes. No, Jesus at this moment, this fury had risen up inside of him, this anger over all that was taking place. And he sees the stone. He sees the stone there. And you know, I just can't imagine that he says to him, you know, he's going to tell him to roll the stone away. Like, hey, you know, like, could you guys, if you're, you know, think you might want to, could you just, like, could you move the stone? I mean, he's furious. I'm not a yeller. I mean, those of you that know me, I'm not a yeller unless I'm coaching basketball. And if I'm coaching basketball, and so I've coached some of you in basketball, if I'm coaching, I'm yelling all the time, you know. But otherwise, I'm not a yeller. But I can't imagine he's like, oh, you know, just, could you? No, it's like, roll the stone away. Some of you, I just woke up. Welcome back. But it's like that's how I can imagine Jesus. I mean, like, he's rolled the stone away. He's saying it with this intensity. And what do? They argue with him. I mean, like, if it's me, and I mean, I know all the miracles, all the stuff, you know, that he's done, and I'm like, really, am I going to argue with Jesus? I'd like, no, I'm not going to argue. But they argue with Jesus. They said, Jesus, we can't roll the stone away. It's going to what? It's going to smell. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. It's going to smell. Why did they say it's going to smell? Because they knew that Lazarus was dead. They knew he was dead. Like, Jesus, if you wanted to view the body, you didn't come during the viewing hours. Like, we're not opening the casket again so you can see, you know, the body. You know, you just have to believe us. He's in there. He's dead. He smells. I mean, that's what's going on here. And Jesus says, move the stone, and they roll the stone away, and then Jesus speaks into the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, like, you know, like TV shows of the, you know, the dead people walking, I mean, he walks out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. He walks out of the tomb in grave clothes. And they say, he says, take the clothes off him. And they take the clothes off him. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, you know what Jesus does? Because after this happens, Jesus doesn't like, okay, because again, in my mind, if Lazarus came out, walking out, and then they unwrapped his clothes, he's probably not like having putrefied flesh. He's like alive. And at that point, I'm thinking everybody's jumping and shouting, and they're like, let's do the wave. You know, let's get the wave going. I mean, this would be incredible. And here's what it says. Here's what it says of them, of the people that are around there. I got to get to this place so I can. And it says this. It says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Many of the people, when they saw this, believed. Notice it doesn't say everybody. It says many of them. Many of them believed. And then it goes on to say this. And then it says that what they ended up doing was some went to tell the Pharisees, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had just done. They went and tattled on Jesus. That's what they did. They went and tattled on him. Like instead of, I mean, again, it's just kind of astounding. This guy just came out of the tomb. And they're going to go tattle to the Pharisees. Hey, do you know what? Jesus just raised this guy from the dead. And when the Pharisees, when the whole thing happened about him raising from the dead, many of them believed. It says that Jesus actually leaves. He leaves. He goes back into hiding because this is going to cause trouble. Here's what it says. When the Pharisees heard that what Jesus had did now, well, they'd already heard all the other things, but when they heard what Jesus did now, they gathered all the leaders together and said, what are we going to do now? Like, what are you going to do now? He just raised 2 miles outside of Jerusalem a few weeks before the Passover. He brings a guy back to life. And they go, what are we going to do now? And then they go on. We can't get this guy to stop doing miracles. Interesting. Like we begged him. We've threatened him. We tried to throw him off a cliff. We picked up stones to stone him. This guy just won't stop doing miracles. I mean, do you see the humor in the whole thing? Like, I don't know what's making them think. And he says, if we let him keep on doing miracles, everyone will believe, and the Romans are going to be mad. We got to stop this guy, because if he keeps going on doing what he's doing, the Romans are going to get furious, and it's going to turn out bad. It says the Apostle John says it this way. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for one man, that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." Caiaphas speaks up and says, no, it's not, the Romans aren't going to get mad, because you know what we're going to do? We got to get rid of Jesus, because if we get rid of Jesus, then what will happen is it's better that he would die than we lose everything. So let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of him. And it says this, it says, he did not say this on his own, but as the high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation, and not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. And so he's this high priest, and he's prophesying that we just need to kill this guy. We need to do away with it. So what Jesus does is Jesus goes back into hiding, and he stays in hiding for a couple more weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. We don't know the exact timeline. But during that time, as the Passover feast approached, Jesus went back to Bethany. And when he gets to Bethany and he stays actually with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who he's raised from the dead. When he goes there to stay with them, so many people are traveling and becoming believers. This is what John writes. It says, when all the people heard, he's talking about the people heard of Jesus' arrival, and talking about people not only in Bethany, but in the 2 miles away in Jerusalem. It says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. They not only wanted to see Jesus, but they wanted to see this guy that had, you know, that come back to life. That's the guy. That's the guy. That's the guy. There he is. That's the guy. They wanted to see him. And then it goes on. It says, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Again, I just see the humor in this. It's like, well, let's just kill him again. Like, you know, he comes back to life. Let's just kill him. You know, let's get rid of him too. It'll all be over. And in my, again, I just have a goofy mind. But over the years as I've read this, it's like, you know, I'm thinking, he's up, he's down. No, he's up. He's, no, he's down. No, he's, where is he? You know, because, I mean, you kill him. Well, Jesus raised him again. Kill him again. Jesus raised him again. You know, it's just this. But they're totally convinced that the only solution to save their nation is that they got to get rid of this miracle worker who's now raising dead people. That's what they decide they got to do. So here's what the events that happen in the next few days. Jesus parades into Jerusalem with crowds cheering him on. It's called the triumphant entry. Many of you know the story. Palm branches, where Palm Sunday comes from, and you know, they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, crowds are flocking to him. The disciples and Jesus eat the last Passover meal in Jerusalem. They leave the Passover meal. They go, that's what we call the Last Supper. And they go out to the garden. And while they're in the garden, Jesus is praying. The disciples are praying and falling asleep. And Jesus is praying. And that's where he prays this, you know, and he's in such intense emotion that he sweats drops of blood. And then they arrest him. They come and they arrest him. And, you know, that's where Judas betrays him. I mean, Judas already betrayed him, but that's where Judas kisses him. And, you know, Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. All those events that take place in the arrest. They take Jesus back into town, and they have this mock trial. I mean, again, you can read about it in the biographies of Jesus. They have this mock trial that happens. And then in the morning, they take Jesus out to the mountain where we sang about the old rugged cross, and they nailed him to a cross to execute him. He's hanging on the cross and all the things that are going on. He has that encounter with the thief on the cross and where they're both mocking him, you know, and then one of them says, "What? Knock it off. Why are you doing this?" I mean, he didn't do anything to hang on that cross. We deserve to hang here, but he didn't do anything. You know, that whole thing that happens. And then about noon, everything went dark. And for the next 3 hours, it was dark. And we don't even know what transpired. And when we're talking dark in that time period, we're talking dark, 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 dark. You know, not like dark around here, because it's dark, it's not really dark, because there's all the ambient light. This was dark. And about 3 o'clock, the earth shook. And when the earth shook, it says that the soldiers around all of a sudden realized this probably was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. And then Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, they go and ask for Jesus' body because they want to bury Jesus' body before the Passover starts at dark. And so the Roman authorities go, well, he can't be dead yet. I mean, it takes longer than that for someone to die of crucifixion. He can't be dead. And then they said, well, okay, but go out and break the, they wanted to get, again, the bodies off the crosses before the Passover started. So they said, go out and break their legs. And they get out, they break the thief's leg, they break the other thief's leg. They get to Jesus and they realize, well, he's already dead. And well, the guy says, well, let's just make sure he's dead. And they take the spear, pierces him right in the, you know, right in the side. And it says, out comes the water and the blood. And so they know he's dead. They take him off the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea does, and Nicodemus, they take him down off the cross. They take his body. They prepare it for burial, and they put it in this grave, in this tomb, and they leave it in there because Passover's starting, and they take off. 3 days go by. It's Sunday morning now is when it is, and actually Saturday night before morning comes. Some women went and got some more spices and so that they could finish the job of having him ready for burial. Again, why, if they believed he was going to come back to life, or if they believed he hadn't really died, why would they go buy spices to continue the preparation of his body? They were convinced he was dead, and what? When dead people, what? Smell. They're convinced he's going to smell. So they go buy these things, and they go out there first thing in the morning, and they get there, and the tombstone's removed from the tomb, and there's an angel sitting on the tomb, on the stone. And the angel says, he's not here. He's not here. And another account says, and they looked inside, and there's an angel inside. And his grave clothes are there, his headgear's there, his head wrapping is there, but he's not there. And so they just, like, beside themselves, who took the body? They asked the gardener, you know, did you take the body? What have you done with the body? You know, they thought it was the gardener, but lo and behold, it was Jesus that spoke to them. And I'm, you know, some of you are going, well, you're not telling exact. I'm putting all the pieces together, okay, for sake of time. And so they go back and tell the disciples. The disciples come running back to the tomb. They see for themselves. They go back. And when they go back, then Mary and Martha says, now go back and tell them that I'm going to appear to them in Galilee. And so eventually Jesus appears to them in Galilee. He appears to two disciples. He appears to the disciples. He appears to two of them as they're walking back home to their home village of Emmaus. And they don't recognize it's Jesus. If you know this part of the account, they don't recognize it's Jesus. And but when Jesus sits down to eat with them, and then he says, can I pray? Can I bless the food? And he begins to bless the food. They realize, oh, this is Jesus. And it says, wasn't our hearts burning inside of us when we walked with Jesus? And then he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Thomas that I talked about earlier. And over the next 40 days, he appeared to individuals, to groups, and even more than 500 at one time. The disciples were not expecting Jesus to come back to life. They were not expecting it. It was like this moment of disbelief. You know, in the passage it says, it says that some were full of disbelief, or there was disbelief. You know, there's a difference between disbelief and unbelief. Those are two different things. Disbelief is when we like, I can't believe it. This is too good to be true. It's like every picture they show in the TVs of someone who wins the lottery, where they win the lottery, and they're like, you know, I mean, it's just total disbelief. That's different than unbelief. Unbelief in the scriptures, unbelief is the idea that I refuse to believe. Even when I come up against all this stuff, I'm not going to do it, 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 and you can't make me. That's unbelief. Disbelief in this setting, disbelief is like, this is just too amazing. Stuff like this doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And so they have this unbelief going on inside of them. And there's so much, not unbelief, sorry, disbelief going on inside of them, that actually Jesus says to the disciples when he appears to them, and this isn't when the first time he appears to them. This is like second time or third time that he appears to them. He says this. He says, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they stood there in disbelief, filled with wonder, joy and wonder. Disbelief, again, it's not unbelief, it's disbelief. Does everybody get the difference between the two? Unbelief is like, I'm not going to believe it. Show me all the evidence, doesn't matter. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe it's that way. That's unbelief. Disbelief is like, this is too good to be true. So, and it says, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Now, let me put these two stories together, okay? It's a long talk here of all these events that just occurred. Let me put these two stories together. If Jesus could command someone to roll the stone away and call Lazarus back to life, what stone in your life could not be removed? What stone? And if you remove the stone, you roll the stone away, what in your life could Jesus not speak life back into? Or not only if he commanded and said, roll the stone away, and then he spoke life back into you, not only what could he do, speaking life back in, but what if he's the one who could raise for himself from the dead? Because it says the Father raised him, the Spirit raised him, he raised himself from the dead. If he could come back to life, what could he not do in your life? What could he not do? I mean, that's part of the lesson I want you to grab a hold of today, is Jesus told him, roll the stone away, then he speaks into it, Lazarus come out, and out comes this dead person, and now back to life. And so alive that people traveled from Jerusalem to see him, and then other people wanted to put him back to death. If all that could happen, what is there in your life? What stone in your life can't be rolled away? What dead or half-dead area can't be resurrected? Or how about, here's how I put it. He can breathe life into broken and dying relationships. You might be in a broken and dying relationship with someone. Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your spouse. He can breathe life back into those relationships. Or he can breathe life back into a failing career. I thought this is what I was supposed to do, and it just doesn't seem like it's what's going to happen. He can breathe life into a failing career. He can breathe life, resurrection life, into a dream. Some of you in the room have had a dream for something. I don't know what it is, but you've had a dream for something. You know, just the thing that comes to my mind. You've had a dream of becoming a pilot. But this circumstance got in the way, and that circumstance got in the way, and those three kids got in the way. But you've had this dream, I want to be a pilot. He can breathe life into that dream. He can do that. To own your own business, to, you know, whatever it happens to be, he can breathe life into dreams that you thought were dead. Because if he can roll the stone away and breathe life into Lazarus, surely he can breathe life into some area in your life. Amen? He can do that. I mean, we don't go, I don't know how that's going to happen. It doesn't matter. They didn't think Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb. They didn't think Jesus was going to come out of the tomb. But he breathed life, and out he comes. He can do that. Life to your finances that you've practically killed. Anybody practically killed their finances before? Oh, two people. Okay, three. I got three. Anybody? Okay, I got a few honest people in the room. How many of you have killed some of your finances before? Bad purchases, bad investments, like that was really stupid. But he can breathe life back into dead and dying finances. We have people in this room that he has done that to. They thought it was all over, but God resurrected it. God resurrected it. And you know, one of the joys of my life over the years of doing what I do is seeing how Jesus can breathe life into people. There's this little phrase, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it's a familiar phrase to me, that they've been ridden hard and put away wet. You guys know that phrase? where Jesus gets a hold of someone who's been ridden hard and put away wet. And when they surrender and Jesus, the stone gets rolled away and Jesus breathes life back into them, and all of a sudden the transformation, you like, this is a different person. This, really? This is a different person because he's able to do that. He's able to do that. And there are stones, you know, some of you are going, yeah, but I don't have any of those. You know, sometimes God allows things in our life in order that he can resurrect them. He just allows something to happen. It's like, why? He allows it to happen in order that it can be resurrected, because he's in the resurrection business. And sometimes there are stones that God wants to roll away so you can live. Let me give you a couple examples. One of them is the stone of self-reliance. It's the stone of self-reliance. I'm a self-made person. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to do it on my own. And that stone is over the tomb, and you're in the other side, and you're not really experiencing life because you got the stone of self-reliance in front of the tomb. It's holding you back there. Or self-dependency, depending upon yourself. It'll keep you in the tomb. It'll keep you in the tomb. Or how about sometimes it's the refusal to believe, because if I believe, I got to give up control. Because let's be honest, if you surrender and follow Jesus, you got to give up control of your life. You do. You got to give up control. He wants to control it. I'm not going to serve somebody who wants to control it. Well, there's the stone. There's the stone. Or sometimes the stone that the Lord wants to deal with in people is what the Bible calls a hard heart. A hard heart. Well, you know, I know all this stuff, man. I've gone to 34 of your Easter services. I know all this stuff. You're not telling me anything new. I thought maybe you would, but you're not telling. I mean, I know all this stuff. But sometimes it's a hard heart. Prophet Ezekiel said this when Jesus comes. Jesus is speaking through Ezekiel. He says this: I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Sometimes it's a stony heart. It's a stony, hard heart that keeps us from experiencing the life Jesus has for us. Would you say yes? It is. Sometimes that's what it is. And you know where the stones are. You know where the stones are. And here's what Jesus wants you to do. Here's what Jesus wants. He wants you to be willing to roll the stone away. Just roll the stone. Stop being self-reliant, because you're not all that. He wants you just to roll the stone away. And when you roll the stone away, it says, I'm going to put a tender heart inside of you. I'll put this tender, responsive heart. I don't know about you, but I want, and I have wanted since the day I rolled the stones away so that Jesus could take control of my life, I've wanted a tender, responsive heart. Nah, I like a hard heart. Well, I hope you're enjoying the smell in the tomb. I mean, I want, and a whole, I see people shaking their head. Most of us would say, I want a tender, responsive heart. That's what I want. That's what I want. So what's the stone that Jesus wants to roll away from your heart today? Disappointment? Discouragement? Somebody let you down? Some church burned you? Some pastor messed up and kind of tore your life apart? God didn't answer a prayer that you wanted him to answer so desperately, he didn't answer it? What is it that needs rolled away so that you can experience the resurrection life of Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Lord, you know folks in this room. You know them intimately, personally. I know a bunch of them, but a bunch of them I have no idea who they are. But you know their lives. And Lord, you know folks in this room that have stone that needs rolled away. You've been speaking to them today. Lord, I pray keep wrestling with them, keep tugging at their heart, keep pulling at them till they roll that stone or those two stones or those three stones away, that you could breathe resurrection life into them. Do it for folks online that have joined us from home. Lord, that you've been speaking to them as I've been telling this story and wrapping it up. You've been talking to them about a stone that you want to move away from their in front of the tomb so that you can call them out, call them forth from the tomb. You know, if you have a stone that you know needs moved, would you lift your hand up just as a response to the Lord? Just lift your hand up. Doesn't matter what that stone is. Nobody's going to ask you what that stone is. But Lord, you see all these hands that have raised. Lord, I pray, help them, give them the strength to take that stone and roll it aside. And then I pray, call life out. Call life out, Jesus. Call it out. Just call them out of the tomb. Call life and breathe life into that area of their life. Lord, that you again could take them on this grand adventure of following you. Pray you'd heal up people that are disappointed, discouraged, frustrated. People who've lost a dream. People who have thought that chapter in their life was dead and gone. But there's things that you want to breathe life into people. Breathe life, we pray. Again, in the room, but also folks that join us today and this week. Thank you that your resurrection power is available to us. We bless you now. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do you want them to stand? Or let's all stand together. They're going to lead us in one more song. Hey, and then they'll dismiss you. Sarah will dismiss you. Have a great Easter. Thank you for joining us today. If you're an island person and you don't have a regular place you worship, we'd love to have you come and join us. I'm actually going to start the book of James next Sunday. And the thing about the resurrection is that changed James's life. James was not a believer during the time Jesus walked on this earth, his brother. And then Jesus dies, and then he comes back to life, and it revolutionizes James, and James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So that's where we're going to go. So join us if you don't have a regular church you fellowship at. God bless you.